How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? My Jesus, I love thee. Is that the song of your heart? If we love the Lord Jesus, we should be living for him. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I've entitled the sermon today, Being a Trustworthy Servant. Or, Being a Servant Worthy of the Trust. Paul is continuing to give Timothy instructions. Back in verse 6, he said, For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And that's where we stopped last week. So today we move on to verse 13. It says, Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Live the life following what you say you believe with a life that agrees with it. And then protect the truth. Hold firmly to it. Do not let it go. That's the two basic thoughts for today. Being a trustworthy servant. So we look first at verse 13. It says, follow a pattern. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern. The Greek word translated here as follow is translated in some others as retain or keep. It's simply the Greek word to have. But it's used, the Greek scholars tell me, because I'm not one, tells me it's called a linear aspect imperative, which means to keep or to preserve. And so one said it this way, hold on to the gospel. Hold on to these sound words in your personal life. The next verse is going to talk about the external guarding from heretical alterations to the gospel, but here it's your own personal life and your living. Hold on to this. Retain this. Follow this pattern, this form, this standard. Some translate it as a sketch or a model or a pattern. Sort of like an outline, one put it. An exemplar that's fixed in your mind. It's the idea, the truth that you've been given. John MacArthur put it this way. He said the Christian's, quote, and it's translated standard in some. He says the Christian's standard is God's word. The pattern that we're to follow is the pattern of God's word, God's truth, which encompasses the sound words which you've heard from me, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul is telling Timothy. So in Scripture, we have God's own truth and standards, all that we need or should want to have. It is the only divinely inspired, divinely revealed, absolute, unique, perfect, and sufficient truth. That's what God has given to us. This is the pattern, the form, the standard that we are to be keeping and following. Now, what is it? It's of sound words. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me. What are sound words? Well, words, logos, words and the ideas behind them. But the word sound, if you take that Greek word and bring it into English, you would get the word like hygiene or healthy. In other words, healthy words. Words that lead to spiritual health. Basically, it's talking about the gospel, really. The sound words of Scripture. One says, like the world around them, many people who go by the name of Christ believe that to hold and teach absolute doctrines is to be unloving, antagonistic, and even unchristian. And they fit Paul's description of those in the last days who will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll turn aside to myths. That's not how we are to be living our lives as Christians. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, keep the commandment unstained and free from the reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way you live and by the way you teach it. So later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, he's going to say, avoid irreverent babble. Foolish nonsense. You're to follow this pattern of these sound words, these healthy words that lead to healthy living as a Christian. He says, this is what you heard from me, Timothy. What you received from me, take it and live it and pass it on. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what we're to do. We're to pass it on. We're to keep it and to pass it on. We're to follow that pattern and we're to pass it on. We're to be the example to the next generation, on and on and on. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he had told Timothy, this charge I entrust to you. It's a trust. And later on in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Whom is in the plural there? You learned it from me, Paul. You learned it from your grandmother, from your mother, from others. You've heard the truth. You've believed it. Now follow it and pass it on. Last night we had a youth night. I had a wonderful time. Johnny gave us this great book report on D.L. Moody. I finally got the name back, Edward Kimball, the Sunday school teacher that led him to the Lord. And I told you a few weeks back how the Sunday school teacher, which was Edward Kimball, led D.L. Moody to the Lord. D.L. Moody led someone else, led someone else, led someone else, led Mordecai Ham, led Billy Graham to the Lord. There's the chain. One to the next, to the next, to the next. Here's another illustration. It was January the 31st, 1841. Now, you probably never heard of this fellow, but his name was William Jay of Bath, England. He had just completed 50 years in the ministry. They were celebrating a jubilee. I have his biography. I read it. It was a fascinating life. Very godly man. And on the occasion of this jubilee, there was another pastor there, Reverend Timothy East, who was serving in Birmingham, and he said that a sermon Mr. Jay preached in London in the early part of his ministry was blessed to the conversion of a thoughtless and dissolute young man who became a minister. And then that minister then preached a sermon 39 years previously and was the arrow that brought Mr. East to repentance himself, just as he had determined to leave his native country forever. And so he stayed, he became a minister, and a sermon that he preached 27 years previously in London was the means again of conversion of a careless and dissipated young man by the name of John Williams, Anybody ever heard of John Williams? You should. He's a sort of famous missionary to the South Sea Islands. Unfortunately, he's better known for having been eaten by the cannibals. But he was a faithful missionary before that. He served the Lord, and he was an inspiration to others to follow after. People like John Payton, who went and won those same cannibals, some of them, to the Lord. The idea is, you pass it on. You pass it on. You be faithful. I don't know who led you to the Lord. Maybe God himself did. That's what happened with Saul of Tarsus. Okay? God just struck him down and said, you're mine. Okay? Okay, Lord, I believe. He was converted very decisively. Some of us, maybe it was a little slower, the way it happened. But we've become a believer. Now what do? We need to live that Christian life so that we can pass it on to others. We never know how much it's going to happen. But now, this is what we're to do. We're to follow this pattern of sound words which we've been taught. But there's something else. That's the matter of the matter. Now what is the manner of the matter? How do you do this? And it's very important here that we look at the rest of this verse. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me, where? In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You become a believer, you're to walk in the faith. And you're to walk by faith. And you're to walk in love. In the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In the exercise of your faith. As one writer put it, it is not sufficient merely to hold on to the gospel. It's how you do it. It must be characterized by genuine faith and genuine love. Oh, how often we've all failed. Struggling with doubts, worries, fears, or responding in a somewhat unkind manner that offends somebody else because it wasn't loving. By the way, this faith and love are not inherent qualities in human beings. This is a working of God's Spirit in our lives. This we must have from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, but that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And love is a fruit of the Spirit of God. These are not things that we come up with. It's where God is working within us, and we're walking in obedience. We're walking in faith and love. So in the exercise of our faith, but also from a principle of love. Very, very important. Very, very important. One writer put it this way. He says, when we defend God's word in a self-righteous, unloving spirit, the resulting controversy and opposition are not caused wholly by the offense of the truth itself, but also by the offensive and unspiritual way in which we proclaim it. I was reminded again from the biography of Moody. Moody let a man preach in his pulpit, and he came back and said, well, how did he do? Well, he did really well. Well, how did he do? Well, he preached totally different from you. Oh, really? What did he preach? He preached the love of God. He preached from John 3:16 three straight times. And Moody began to think, I preach hellfire and brimstone. I need to preach more of the love of God. You know, there has to be a little bit of balance. Got to be a little bit of both, but don't leave out the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God today is demonstrating his love by causing the rain to fall on the evil and the good. Okay. That's God's love. Causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if we are going to name the name of Christ, we must do it in love. Paul wrote to the Christians in the Corinthians, let everything you do be done in love. Wow. Sometimes I think we just need to ask ourselves the question, how unloving am I? How unloving am I? Well, how do you evaluate that? Well, you go to 1 Corinthians 13 to evaluate that. Okay? You go to 1 Corinthians 13 and you look at all those character qualities that describe love or describe what love isn't. And you look and see, well, how am I doing? And I think that no matter how loving you are becoming, and we hopefully as Christians are becoming loving, that any time you sit down and ask God to help you evaluate yourself, you'll see that there's still some areas for improvement. We're not perfectly loving yet. We're not in heaven yet. Down here, we still struggle, right? Yeah, mightily. But God is there. And it's a work of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. The fruit of his Spirit is this love for us. Are you trusting in his love and is trusting in him and living out that love in your life? We're to defend God's word in the faith with the right attitude of confidence toward God, and we're to defend it in love with the right attitude of kindness and compassion toward unbelievers and toward poorly taught and immature believers. By the way, that's a reminder, right? It's not just unbelievers that need to see your loving action, it's one another. One another. Do you love everybody? Well, of course I do. Who's going to say they don't? Right? Is it seen in your actions? May God help us. Follow the pattern, he says, of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But then we go on to verse 14. And he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the deposit. That's the command. Guard the deposit. God guards what we entrust to him. Verse 12, we're to guard what he entrusts to us. The good deposit here again is the gospel. It's the message of salvation. This is something that is morally good and valuable because it's the gospel. It's the good news of salvation. The Greek word order here is not guard the deposit, but the deposit, guard it. Emphasizing the deposit. You have a deposit. Something that has been given to your charge. It's a trust that you're to be trustworthy in caring for it, keeping it. Something committed to you. You didn't know you were a trustee, did you? You're all trustees of the Word of God. You're to keep it. Guard it, protect it. Say, how can I possibly do that? It's right there. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit you can do this. And he says, by the way, this is the Holy Spirit who's living within you. Right? He's living within you. The Holy Spirit is living within you if you are a Christian. If the Holy Spirit is not living in you, you're not a Christian. very clearly. Romans 8 tells about that. If we're Christian, we have the Holy Spirit, and he's living, he's dwelling within us. Matthew Henry once put it this way. He said, "Observe, even those who are ever so well taught cannot keep what they have learned any more than they could at first learn it without the assistance of the Holy Spirit." We can't learn it without the Holy Spirit. We cannot keep it without the Holy Spirit. It's not our strength that can do anything. It's God's strength by the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in Zechariah, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. By the way, you can't even live the Christian life without the work of the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. The Christian life is an impossible life to live. That's why people who aren't Christians read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and say, "Impossible. Who could live that way?" And we say, "We can, but not by ourselves, but only by the mercy and grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit." That's how we are enabled then to live the Christian life. He dwells in us. He dwells in all believers. And so we are to guard this that has been entrusted to us. Be a good trustee. Watch over it. Protect it. What does it say in Proverbs? Guard your heart. That's part of the trust. You've been given a new heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Guard your mind. Guard your emotions. Guard your will. Guard your whole being. And by the way you strengthen things is getting in the Word of God and letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Are you a man of the Word? Are you a woman of the Word? Children, you're not too young. You should be in the Word too. Every day. Can we ever emphasize this too much? Do you eat 3 times a day? Most days? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Food is good for you. Okay? It's good to eat food. It's a good thing. If you don't eat food, you may not last too long. It's good to eat food. I thought I'd sure get a lot of amens for that. Everybody likes to eat. All you got to do is get a crowd is to have, there's food. Okay? Man should not live by bread alone. In order to really live, you must live by the Word of God. And it says, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need to read the whole thing. Again, I'm still amazed. Some of you aren't reading the Bible. Why not? Some of you read certain portions and you're just stuck there. You don't read the whole thing. I will grant it to you. It's hard to read some parts of the Bible. I am tempted to skim through it sometimes, certain portions of the descriptions of the building of the tabernacle or some of the intricate laws of the sacrifices and the different kinds. Yeah, there's some difficult parts. Genealogies. I know you'd be much more interested if your name was in there. There's a purpose for all of it. And it's all pointing to Christ. He's the one that we're to look to. He's the one we're to learn from. He's the one we're to be like. So how should we then live? Be careful first and foremost to maintain orthodoxy. That's the matter. Then be careful how you do it. That's the manner of doing it. and then guard this trust that you've been given. So how do you do it? First, here's the first thing. It'll be three things. First thing, look to Jesus. He's the pattern. Look to Jesus. He is the way of life. Look to Jesus. He is the true character that we are to be living. Look to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the pattern of faithfulness. Look to Jesus in every area. I get this monthly Christian magazine, and they're going through a series on Jesus and his emotions. Now, I wonder how many of you ever even thought about Jesus having emotions. Yeah. He's a human being. Perfect human being. He had emotions. He had perfect emotions. He's still a human being. He's holy God and holy man still, right now. He feels for us. He cried over the death of Lazarus and over the way the people were weeping. Look to Jesus. He's the pattern. How did he live? Life of total self-sacrifice for the glory of God. How's your life of sacrifice? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. Jesus willingly sacrificed himself completely, and he calls upon us. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't you realize that as a Christian, even your body belongs to God? That's where the Spirit of God dwells. It's a temple. It's your body. That's why Satan hates your body and tries to destroy it. So look to Jesus for the true pattern of faithfulness. But secondly, cry out to God for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Ask God, give me of your Holy Spirit. What does it say in the Gospels? Jesus said, and will not God? Well, let's see, the whole thing starts off with, and you who are evil, Jesus said, and you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, right? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask and you shall receive. Say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. I need his empowerment. I need his strength to do this. Didn't God promise that? Will not your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that a promise? Yeah. So you can ask that. Why did Jesus say to his disciples, until now you've asked for nothing? Start asking. Have you been asking for anything lately? Ask for the Holy Spirit to work mightily in your life. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth. That's what I want to be. Look to Jesus as the pattern of faithfulness. Cry out for the Holy Spirit to empower you and strengthen you. And thirdly, give a sacrifice of praise to God. Glorify him with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. All right, evaluate your life here for a moment. How many times have you said, thank you, Lord, in the last week? I hope it's just all the time. I hope it's, thank you, Lord. I wasn't expecting that. I must confess, it wasn't exactly what I wanted, but thank you, Lord. I'm sure it's going to work out for the best. Thank you, Lord. I was under minor distress this week. Shouldn't have been. But you know, when you're going to go back to the DMV and take a written test for the first time in 50 years, and you're only allowed 3 mistakes. Newcomers, you get the license the first time, they give you 7 mistakes. You can still pass. But for these old people, they say, oh, you only get 3 mistakes. Oh, pressure, you know. Study, learn, be reminded. What in the world do all those lines on the pavement mean? Okay. How long is it I have to get over into the right lane to turn? How many feet is that? What is that fine for the first time being drunk? What do I care? What's the blood alcohol content that you can get arrested for? What do I care? I can't remember these things. What's the stopping distance when you're going 55 miles an hour? Oh, 400 feet, I think. Well, whatever it is, I've already forgotten, I think. So I went in there and took the test. I felt at peace. 18 questions. You can make 3 mistakes. I made the first mistake. I made the second mistake. And I trusted the Lord. Oh, Lord, whatever you want. And I didn't make any more. And I passed. And I took my paperwork back up to the gal. And I'm not sure. But she looked at me and said, oh, you're relieved now. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. She's the one who showed me which computer to use. Was I really trusting? I felt like I was trusting. I was wanting to trust. But you know, even as we trust, sometimes there's a little fearfulness, a little bit of doubt. But God, asking for his help, he strengthens us, right? In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the, even little things like that. That's a little tiny thing. Such an unimportant thing. I could just lose my license over it. My wife would have to drive me everywhere. But God's there. He's watching over us. He'll help us. And he'll give us peace. Trust in him. By the way, I had to say, thank you, Lord. You helped me. Thank you, Lord. That was the purpose of that story. To say thank you, Lord. Okay? If I had failed, would I have said thank you, Lord? Only God knows. But I hope I would have. I hope no matter what happens, thank you, Lord. I trust in you. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to look unto Jesus and see the pattern for how we're to live. Help us to cry out to you for your Holy Spirit to work and strengthen us and empower us daily. And Father, help us to give thanks always, to praise you, to glorify you. Father, this is the charge that we have. This is the deposit we're entrusted with. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.